Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel reading for today is perhaps our Lord's most well-known parable, so much so that our country even has a law named after it, the Good Samaritan Law. And so when thinking of this parable, this tends to be the lens through which most people think of it. Most people tend to think of this parable as nice advice to follow in life. Show kindness to everyone, because everyone is your neighbor. The problem is, this moral misses the true point of the parable. First, notice how our Lord begins today's gospel reading by saying this to his disciples. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. These particular words of our Lord are applicable not only to the disciples, though they do, of course, apply primarily to the disciples, but these words are also applicable to you and to me, those of us who have been blessed with eyes and ears to truly see and hear too. What our Lord means to say is, in order to rightly understand the parable which he is about to tell, our eyes and our ears must be open to understand rightly. See, this parable is not about offering general advice for how the average person ought to live. Rather, in this parable of the Good Samaritan, our Lord teaches us how to live a life of Christian love. We will discuss how this applies in the three estates of life. First, considering how this applies in the world. Secondly, in the home. And then third and finally, in the church. First, we consider what this parable has to teach about how to live a life of Christian love in the world. Now, notice the question which the lawyer asks in verse 29. The question which causes our Lord to launch into the parable. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This is the question that so many of us would like to know. Who is my neighbor? That is to say, who do I actually need to care about and help? Or, in the words of Cain from Genesis chapter 4, we might be thinking, am I really my brother's keeper? See, one of the major points that our Lord wants to get across in this parable is that we really ought to stop asking the question, who is my neighbor? It's a bad question. The very fact that you ask the question reveals that you don't actually want to help your neighbor. You want to weasel your way out of it on a technicality. And that, of course, is easy to do when you make your neighbor an abstraction. And that is precisely what the question, who is my neighbor, does. See, my neighbor no longer has a name and a face and a need. My neighbor is some hypothetical person that I get to decide whether I should help or not. But you don't get to decide who your neighbor is. So stop asking the question. But equally as problematic to asking this question is the common assertion that my neighbor is everyone. This is not what Jesus is saying either. See, if everyone is my neighbor, then my neighbor continues to be an abstraction, without a name and a face and a need. To say that everyone is my neighbor means that I can let myself off the hook, because after all, I can't possibly help everyone, so why even try? But here is what our Lord wants us to learn from this parable about living a life of Christian love in the world. See, your neighbor is whoever is nearby you and in need of mercy. Your neighbor may be Tammy, the grocery store clerk, who's had a long day and just needs someone to say thank you after a polite conversation at the checkout. Your neighbor might be Bob, who lives next door and because of health problems isn't able to keep up with his lawn care. He just needs someone to mow his lawn for him. Your neighbor might be Shelly, the homeless lady, who just needs someone to listen to her and show her that they care. Your neighbor is not some hypothetical person who might need your help. Your neighbor is a real person who has a name and a face and a need. And throwing money at your neighbor's problem also rarely fixes it. You can't say, I've gone and done like the Good Samaritan when you've given a few dollars to a homeless person, not that that's a bad thing, or when you've put your tithe in the offering plate at church, which again, not that that's a bad thing. But when our Lord says, you go and do likewise, he means go and do something. Go and show mercy by getting to know the people nearby you so that you become aware of their needs and that you care about them enough to act when the need arises. So this is the way that we live a life of Christian love in the world, by showing mercy to the concrete people who are nearby us and who are in need. But secondly, we consider how this parable teaches us how to live a life of Christian love in the home. Now you may be asking in all genuine godliness, okay, Pastor, but how do we exercise wisdom in this? There just simply aren't enough hours in a day for me to help everyone that I come across who is in need, everyone that I want to help. I have a family. I have other responsibilities that need me too. And you're absolutely right. There is a need to exercise godly wisdom in this. By necessity, we have to prioritize our time because we all only have so much of it. But notice how the Good Samaritan handles this in the parable. After personally caring for the man, we read in verse 35, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. See, notice that the Samaritan is not able to stay with this man indefinitely. He undoubtedly has other vocations, other matters to attend to. Our Lord never expects us to completely neglect all of our other responsibilities. But notice that this is where the Samaritan leverages his money and his acquaintances. He has met the man's immediate need. Now he is able to pass off the care to another person who will be able to see that this man continues to have what he needs. Now that the emergency has been dealt with, the Samaritan is able to return to his normal prioritization of life. So the question becomes, what does this mean for us? Well, under normal circumstances, we ought to prioritize our unique vocations. In other words, ask yourself, what vocations do I have which are unique to me and cannot be performed by others? Likely these vocations will be relationships. Relationships in your family life, most likely. Your relationships as husband, wife, father, mother, or child. You are irreplaceable in these vocations, so you must prioritize them above everything else. But next, consider those vocations which you have that can only be performed by others in great need and at great cost. Likely these are your responsibilities, such as responsibilities to provide for your family through your work, at your home, providing for others through volunteer work and the like. These responsibilities should be your second priority after your primary relationships, because you can be replaced in these responsibilities should the need arise. So in this way, you can see how to prioritize your time and energy in a life of Christian love. First, relationships, then responsibilities. But there, of course, may be emergencies which arise that cause these priorities to be shifted for a time, such as in the case of the Good Samaritan. But as soon as the emergency is resolved, things must return to normal. See, our primary priorities in living a life of Christian love are first, the unique relationships in our family, and second, our unique responsibilities. All else must follow this. Now, third and finally, let's consider what this parable has to teach us about how to live a life of Christian love in the church. Now, quite simply, our life of Christian love stems from the church. It is here that we learn, yes, about our responsibilities toward others, but more importantly, it is here that we are reminded that while we might be called at times to be a good Samaritan toward others, our Lord Jesus is our good Samaritan who rescued us from the darkness and despair of sin and death. He has healed our wounds and provided for our needs at great cost to himself, at the cost of his life, in fact. And he has put us into the care of the church, our inn, so to speak, which cares for us as we await our Lord's return. This is why the church is the heartbeat of the Christian life. It is here that we are anointed with our Lord's word of forgiveness. Here we are sustained with the wine that is our Lord's blood, which strengthens us in our life of Christian love. And here we are both given the ability and taught how to go and do likewise. My friends, the life of Christian love begins and ends here in the church with Christ. The life of Christian love does not despair of its shortcomings and sins when we inevitably fail to live how our Lord commands us. The life of Christian love commits its shortcomings and sins to Christ and seeks relentlessly to go and do likewise because of the great mercy which has been shown to us. The life of Christian love begins and ends in the church with Christ as we go from here seeking to show our neighbors the same mercy that we have been shown. May God make it so for Jesus' sake. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.